This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. If you have your message notes, take those out today. This is week 7 in our series we're calling What Do I Do When? And we're looking at different topics, things like what do I do when we're depressed, what do I do when I'm lonely, what do I do when I'm in debt is what we're talking about next week. And we put out a survey to you guys and said, what do you want to talk about? What do you want to know about from God's Word? What are you facing in your life? How can we help each other in our walk with Jesus in that particular area? So today the topic is, what do I do when I don't know what to do? And about 36% of you guys said, this is what you want to talk about, which is about 1 in 3. So, you know, you can identify yourself. But I think we all kind of get there at some point, right? You get to the point where I just don't know what to do. I've done everything I know to do, but there's certain decisions that we get to where I'm just not sure. And maybe you are there today. Like, what do I do about this? What do I do about that? And we're going to look at that today and really dive into that. The Harvard Business Review did a study one time. They said that you and I make about 35,000 decisions a day. That's a lot of decisions. But about 95% of that is the subconscious working. It tells you what to do, what to eat, those kinds of things, how to turn your head. I mean, these are all decisions that we're making. But about 95% of them are just, you make it automatically. It's the 5% that you have to think about that kind of cause trouble sometimes, right? And sometimes we're just looking at, how do I decide with all the decisions I have to make? What do you do? What is your kind of method? What is your plan for making decisions? Everybody has one. How do you do it? And then what does the Bible say? And what does Jesus want us to do? Because the idea of choice, God has given us the ability to choose, is one of the greatest gifts he's given us, right? We get to choose. Now, God is sovereign. He's overall, and he's in control overall. He's the Lord. And yet he says, I want you to choose, make some choices in life. And it's kind of like he says to us, I'm giving you the gift of choice, and we decide to follow Jesus. We say, I'm going to give that back to you. That's one of the greatest gifts we can give back to God. It's like, I'm going to choose for you, God. And that's what followers of Jesus do. We go, okay, here's all my decisions. I want to give that back to you as a gift. And so as we help each other find and follow Jesus, that's one of the things we can help each other do. What does it mean to give God our choice? How do we follow his will, and how do we follow what he wants us to do? Now, today in our world, choices are a lot harder than they were probably in Jesus' time in some ways. We have a lot more choices than he had or the people of the time had, right? Like at the time, you just lived in one area. You didn't move. Most people stayed within about 10 miles of where they grew up. You did what your dad was going to do. You did what your mom was going to do. There was no choice really about school. Some people were chosen. Some boys were chosen to go to rabbinic school. But otherwise, you didn't choose that. It was chosen for you. You didn't decide what you're going to have for dinner. There was only probably one thing that you ate quite a lot of. And yet today we have so much choice, and people are being plagued by this idea of, I've got too many choices. Like you go in the like grocery store and you get all these choices. You ever had a hard time like figuring out what to do? Or you get in a restaurant. I mean, first of all, you got to decide which restaurant you're going to go to. And that's something our family is always trying to figure out. Where are we going to go? But you have to decide what you're going to eat. You got to decide how you're going to talk to people. So there's so many choices today. It's like sometimes you get frozen by too many choices. And then sometimes you've got choices that none of them look good. Have you ever been there before? Like you have options, but none of them look good or right. And you're just going, okay, that's a bad choice. That's a bad choice. That's a bad choice. I'm just going to choose the lesser of the bad choices. And that's not good. And sometimes you know what the right thing to do. You ever been there before? You're just a little afraid to do it or don't want to do it. That's all different. But you go, okay, I'm supposed to do this. I just don't want to. That's a choice. And then we have this idea that there's sometimes you just don't know what to do. And that's what we're talking about today. You're at a position where you've got a crossroad. And which way am I going to go? Now, in the video, they shared my life verse, which is one of the reasons we chose that. And that is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is my kind of fallback verse that I always go to when I have decisions to make and I'm not sure. I memorize this from the New King James. I cannot do it any other way. Anybody else like that? You learn it a certain way? So this is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 from the New King James. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. To me, that's the greatest like decision-making verse in the scriptures, because it simply says this: if you trust God with everything and don't fall back on what you think is right, Don't lean on your own understanding. Verse 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. In other words, don't think you know it all. But if you trust God with your decisions and your whole life, if you do that and you don't trust yourself so much, but in every part of it you're acknowledging him, this version says, he shall direct your paths. You might know the phrase, he shall what? Strengthen your paths, or straighten it out, right? And I like that too. Basically, it's the idea that if you and I make a mistake and we choose the wrong thing, God will straighten us out. I love that. He'll, like, if you make the wrong choice, because sometimes we get frozen by this what if. You ever been frozen by the what if? What if I make this choice and it leads me to a bad place? What if we buy this house, and some of you guys have been there, and it turns out to be not a great place? Everything's broken, like everything's falling apart and you gotta fix it. What if that happens? What if I get married to a person that just doesn't work out? And you get kind of like this fear of this bad thing is gonna happen. You buy a car and you've done all your research, but you're in your head going, what if I buy this car and it turns out to be a lemon and it doesn't work for us? And it's not good. What if I decide to take this job and I don't really like the people there? You ever done that before? You kind of don't like the job, and then you go to a different job. You go, what if I don't like them either? What if it's me and not them? And you start worrying about that. Or you're investing your money and go, what if we like hit a recession in 1 week, everybody's retirement? That would never happen, but in 1 week, everybody loses their retirement. Or like some of you guys experienced that this week, right? You're going, why did I put my money there? What if this stuff happens? And so we get this kind of fear going. So this is a great verse to fall back on. You're just going, hey, no matter what happens, no matter what I decide or what somebody else decides for me, I'm gonna trust in God. And if I trust in God and I don't lean on my own understanding, and if I acknowledge him throughout, he's gonna make it all work out. And so that's our fallback today, okay? So no matter what you decide in your decisions, fall back on this verse. Trust God with it, and he's gonna make it right. But what do you do? What are some steps that you and I can take? And there's some real bottom line foundational stuff as followers of Jesus. What can we do to make sure that we are thinking about our decisions in the right way as we look at, I've got to do this, I'm following Jesus, how does this all work? And so we're going to ask ourselves four questions. They're on your outline. Four things to think about as you make any decision, but especially those that you're looking, I'm not sure what to do in this particular case. So here's four questions to ask yourself. Number one, what does God's word say to do? So you got the decision to make, you're not sure what to do, and you go, what does God's word say about it? We just sang the following verse, Psalm 119, 105, part of it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we talked about this before. In those days, they didn't have street lights, and they would have a path, and he put little lamps there, and it only lit up a little space, but you could look forward and go, this is where I'm supposed to go. Now, scripture doesn't tell you like who to marry. It doesn't tell you what car to buy or not to buy. It doesn't tell you what house to buy. It doesn't tell you if you should move to another place. It doesn't tell you who to marry specifically, but there are some guidelines that will tell you how to live life, like sexual immorality. We know that's not in God's will for us, so that's very clear in scripture. We know how to speak to people with words of encouragement. We know to love our neighbor. We know to love our enemies, though it doesn't tell us exactly how. But we can go, how do I react to this person? Well, Jesus said, love them. Love them. You figure out how to do it, but love your neighbor, love your enemy, and it'll be okay, all right? So scripture gives us kind of this broad walkway. Stay within these guardrails, and you'll be fine as long as you do these things. But it doesn't tell us all the specifics of it. There are some great guidelines, like Proverbs 11:3, one of my favorites. The integrity of the upright guides them. Integrity, honesty, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. So like the decision, do you show up on time? Do you do what you said you were gonna do? Do you keep your word? Are you a person that other people can trust? These are all decisions that we make every time we do something, because the scripture says, be a person of integrity. And that integrity will guide you, right? So you're facing a decision, you go, what's the honest thing to do? What's the thing of integrity to do here? I'm gonna follow up on what I say I'm gonna do. I'm gonna follow this path if I say I'm gonna do it. You know what I mean? That kind of helps us decide once we make a decision how to do the decision. Integrity is a nice guardrail. In the first century, when the church was just brand new, they had some big decisions that they had to make. And one we're gonna talk about today is, what do you do with these new people coming in? The first Christians were Jewish. And they knew all the customs of the Old Testament, and they knew the word of the Old Testament. These new people would come in and go, what about them? We have to decide, what are they going to do? Are they going to follow the dietary laws like we have to? Are they going to have to go through the rituals we go through and celebrate the festivals that we do? Are you going to have to do all those things? And we're going to make them or not. So we're making a big decision. And one of the things that Paul said is, if you're trying to look at this, here's a great guideline in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He said this, so whatever you eat or drink, because they were trying to decide, can I eat this? Can I drink this? Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, so it's kind of broader, do all for the glory of God. It's a great decision guider, isn't it? It may not tell you what to do in the situation, but I'm going to shine the glory on God. I'm going to point people to Jesus. They're going to see me make this decision. They're going to go, yeah, that's a good decision. It reflects well on Jesus. So I'm going to make this decision because I want to give God glory. I'm going to be generous with my time. I'm going to be generous with my finances. I'm going to give things to people. I'm going to take care of people because that gives glory to God. Whenever you obey Jesus, it gives glory to God. So that helps us make decisions about how we're going to do something. It's a great kind of guardrail, again, to say, stay in those lanes. Is this decision I'm about to make going to bring glory to God? Is it going to point to me instead? So there's a lot of humility going on. So again, look at Scripture. Let that be your guide. What does God's word say? And then do that. Because that's a way to show love to Jesus. If you love me, you obey my commandments. So we've got that guardrail. Number one is, what does God's word say? Number two is, the second question to ask yourself, what does the Holy Spirit say to do? This one takes some time to learn. Remember, as followers of Jesus, when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit enters your life. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is help guides us. He helped guide us through life, and he points us in the right direction. And we have to learn to hear his voice and understand when it's the Holy Spirit guiding us and not just our own words and our own desires. Learning to understand your voice versus God's voice is one of the most crucial things that you and I can learn as followers of Jesus. Ephesians 1:17, Paul writing to a church said this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelations that you may know him better. It's a great thing to pray for people, right? I pray that you have the Spirit. The Spirit is a spirit of wisdom. He'll show you the right thing to do. And revelation, he'll reveal God to you so that you'll know when it's God and not yourself. And it says so that you'll know God better, right? The more you know God through the Spirit, the more you know God's character, the more you know God's purposes for your life, will you know God's will for your life. So the more you know him, the more you know what kinds of things he's going to ask you to do and what kinds of things he's not going to ask you to do. This is always a great check. What does the word say? What does the Holy Spirit say? There's still freedom there, but we learn to listen to the Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:26, he says, but the helper, the one who comes alongside, who's going to come into your life, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I've said to you. He's going to tell you those things so that you know God, you're going to know the direction to take, and you're going to understand that. Does it make sense? So I'm going to get to know God through this. The Holy Spirit's going to teach me who God is. I'll know his purpose, his way. He'll remind me what he said, and then I'll know what to do. Let me give you an example. Like, when you really know some people, you kind of know what they're going to do, right? Like, Stacy and I have been married for 35 years this year. It's huge. And so, like, we go to a restaurant, I can pretty much tell you what she's going to choose. I kind of know where she wants to go at certain times. I know what she's going to be hungry for. She can do the same thing. One of the games I like to play is to say what Stacy's going to say at the same time that Stacy's going to say it. I'm sure it's annoying to you, but I know what she's going to say in certain situations. So I'll say it, and I try to line it up in the way she's going to say it because I've been around, and we've talked quite a bit. And so we know each other. We went this weekend to see our son Micah, and he was doing something. He was going to meet us at a restaurant, and we got to the restaurant. I go, I know what he's going to choose. I know what he's going to choose. He's going to choose the nachos. I just know him so well. And I was going to order for him, and then we decided not to because I didn't want to do the wrong thing and pay for it, and he didn't want it. But I go, I know what he's going to order. So he comes in. I go, what are you going to have? And he said exactly what I thought because I've watched him grow up, right? And he has a very limited, like, things that he likes. So I could eliminate 90-some-odd% of the menu because he wasn't going to choose those things. And you know people, you know what they're going to do in a certain situation. If someone's honest, you know what they're going to say. If someone's funny, you kind of know they're going to joke. You get to know people, right? And you know what's going to happen. The more you know God, the Father, through the Holy Spirit, the more you're going to know what to do in a situation. Should I do this? Should I not do this? What would Jesus want me to do? Well, I think I know, because I've walked with him for so long. There's still times you're going to get to a point where you go, I'm not sure. But then you get real quiet in your spirit, and you listen to the Spirit, and you go, what do you want me to do? What should I do in this situation? What should I say to them? Because I'm not really sure. How should I say it to them? Because I'm not clear about that. How should I approach this situation? Should I go to that school or not go to that school? Because so much happens when you make a decision like that, because you're going to meet all these people. Should I go to that place? And you get real quiet, and you just listen to the Spirit. And the Spirit will always speak in conjunction with the Word. And often he will speak through the Word. So even in something like today, if you're facing a situation, I don't know what to do. Family doesn't know what to do. Listen for the Word and allow him to speak through the Spirit as he brings in remembrance those things that Jesus has spoken. So what does the Word say? What does the Holy Spirit say? Number three, what do wise people say to do? What do wise people say to do? This is a great thing to learn with humility. If you make enough bad decisions and unsure decisions, you'll learn to go to other people. What do wise people say to do? Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. They've already decided. I don't need to talk to anybody. I know what I want. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. They don't ask anybody else, and they head forward. And have you ever met anybody like that? They're just going to do it. Don't care about the consequences, because the bigger decision, the worse the consequences sometimes, right? And they are just so full of, yeah, I've got it. Don't need you. They're only going to learn by experience, but not from your experience, from their own experience. And maybe you know somebody like that, you go ahead, we'll see what happens. You know, I've told you what I think, you go ahead, we'll talk later. But the fool does that. But a wise person listens to advice, godly advice, wise advice, and going with checking with people. I've told you guys before, I have several groups of people I'll go to, and I'll ask them for advice. I'll go, this is what I'm facing. I'll tell them as much as possible the parameters of what I'm facing, like as much details as I can. And you got to be careful about not holding back certain details, because you know that would sway the decision. But I'll go to them and go, what do you think? What do you think? What would you do if you were me? And I have certain people I go for certain things. And I'll ask them questions. There's certain people I go to about finances and go, what do you think about this? And I'll get their opinion. I'll get their ideas. There are certain people I go for things like haircuts. I don't go to people that have bad haircuts to ask them where they get their hair cut, right? Or if you do, you go, where do you go? Because I want to go there. But I've talked to people. I kind of decide on my place. And when we moved here, one of the first things we had to decide is where are you going to take your car? Did you experience this? Like you had a mechanic where you lived, then you moved to the new place. You're going, I don't want to go get ripped off. So you go, where do you go and do you like them? We found our place. And we've shared that with a lot of people now. We're like, we'll always go there. Sometimes one week we've had three cars in the same place. And it's like they just, hey, what's going on today? Which car is it? And we just always go there because we've learned from experience that other people had that they transferred to us. You will ask people about restaurants, movies. What have you seen lately? You'll ask people, and that's a really wise thing to do to get understanding. Proverbs 15:22 says this, without counsel, plans fail. Right? Without talking to other people, it may fail. I think this is the right thing. Well, somebody will tell you, I tried that, it didn't work. Don't do it. But with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs is so cool. Sometimes it's descriptive, sometimes it's prescriptive. Descriptive is just telling you, these are the facts. Sometimes it's prescriptive, go do this. This one's just, these are the facts. People who don't listen to other people, who don't like listen to other people's thoughts, wise people, they don't succeed well in life. They have to figure it out by making a lot of bad choices. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Number four, the fourth question asks, what does wisdom say to do? And wisdom is hard fought, and it comes over time, right? What does wisdom say to do? Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is simply this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Like the most important thing to know about wisdom is to go get it and get insight. Read books. Read the book. Learn. Grow. Let God speak so that you are able to grow in wisdom. Get wisdom all the time. Here's a definition of wisdom from Cambridge Dictionary. I like this. It's simply the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments, right? Knowledge is knowing stuff. Wisdom is knowing how to take that stuff that you know and then make good, solid decisions. That's what wisdom is. And you know people with wisdom. You know people without wisdom. But the idea is we're always growing in wisdom. We're always learning. Parents, one of the greatest things you can do is teach your children wisdom, how to make good decisions. I'm surprised in our school system, there's two things they don't teach that they should. How to handle money for more than like a quarter. Like they'll do it, like here's a lesson on how to have money. I mean, that should be a whole grade, right? It should be a whole like series as you get older, teaching how to use wisdom. Something every year, how to use wisdom in your money. The other thing they don't teach is how to make good decisions very often. That's not a core thing that they teach. And maybe we should leave that just to the parents, but still there are certain things you can do to make good decisions because their decisions affect our society and they affect you. Learning how to do things is wisdom. Now, James 3:17 kind of charts for us, how do you know when it's just worldly wisdom and how do you know when it's wisdom from God? And this is what it says, James writing, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Pure means pure in motives. Like, you know what's in your heart, and you know how to manipulate yourself and other people, right? We all know. I'll share with you certain things because I want to get back from you something. Or I want to make the decision because I want to make the decision, and I'm calling it wisdom. But I know in my heart that's not wisdom, so I'm not sharing that. But wisdom from above is pure. It's not rationalizations. Like, I know this is probably the wrong decision, but I really, 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 really want it. So I'll explain all the many, many, many reasons why it's the best decision. But inside, it's just what you want to do. Pure wisdom is not that. Pure wisdom is, okay, what is the best thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? That's when you can tell the difference. Is it selfishness or is it godly? Then it says peaceable. You may wrestle with a decision. That's going to happen sometimes. You're going to wrestle with a decision, but ultimately it leads to peace. I'm at peace. I have God's peace about this decision. Even though I'm not sure fully, I still have peace. I have a peace in my heart. It's gentle. It's not forcing itself on you or anybody else. It's gentle. It's open to reasons, open to other people. Again, your mind is not already made up. It's open to listen to other people. You're not threatened by it. So I'm okay with other people saying, I'm not sure about that. Let's talk about it. Maybe you can see where I got to. It's full of mercy. It's always thinking about other people. It's full of good fruit, meaning good things are going to happen. Now, not necessarily worldly things, but godly things. It'll lead you to where God wants you to be, to produce fruit in your life and fruit in your actions. Things will happen. It's impartial. It doesn't land on either side of something. It's impartial. It's objective. I can see it from afar, and it's sincere, it's real. I want to do what God wants me to do. This past week, Brandon and I went to a one-day preaching conference. It was really, really good. The room was full of people, a lot of good friends. And the speaker was really good, and we were trying to grow in wisdom about how to preach, how to do a calendar, really listen to someone who's done it his whole life. He's done it for like decades, almost said hundreds of years. That wasn't a big thing. Decades. He's also leading the marriage conference that's this Saturday at Foothills. I think they still have room. If you want to go, after hearing him speak, I want to be there. I want to learn from him and his wife how they did marriage over all these years. But he was talking about different things, and one of the things he told a story that it really impressed me. It was about a couple in their church. It's a very large church. This couple did not know Jesus. She was an exotic dancer. He did something else. They were living together. I mean, their life was not reflecting Jesus at all. And then they just showed up at church, and Jesus got hold of their life. And they met with him because they didn't know what to do. A whole lifetime of doing what they wanted to do had led them to a dead-end street, right? And all the choices they were making were just not good, and they wanted something different. They wanted the light of God in their life. So they came to him and they said, here's our situation. What do you think we should do? And he talked to him. He says, look, if you want to be blessed by God, you guys, you need to be married. And you need to, like, if you're not married, one of you needs to move out. And she turned to him and said, where are you going? Like, where are you going to go? And so, anyway, they got married a few weeks. And the basic thing that she said to him was, she goes, we knew this in our heart. We were going to do whatever you told us to do. If you didn't say anything, we were just going to stay together. But we said in advance, if you said for us to move out, we were going to move out. And I love that. That's so full of wisdom, right? It's sincere. It's peaceable. It's pure. We just want to do what God wants to do. So we're going to listen to someone with some godly advice, and we're going to do whatever he says to do. I just love that. Now they share their story. Now they go around telling other people, this is what God has done in our life. I mean, they got married pretty quickly after that. He moved out. They got married soon. But now they tell their story of what God did in their life. And other people can go, I want to gain their wisdom about how they made these choices for Jesus that were hard, but now they're living in light and not in darkness. That was powerful. So as you're looking at your life, there are four basic questions. If you follow Jesus for any length of time, these are easy, right? What does God's word say? What does the Holy Spirit say? What does it say through the wisdom itself? I'm not really sure, but wisdom is a great thing. What do wise people say? That's just foundational. Let's say you do all those things and you're still going, I don't know what to do. Do I take this job or not take this job? Do I move into this house or not move into this house? Do I put my money in this account or I put it in that account? Do I trade in my car or I try to get 100,000 miles more? You ever been there? It's like, I still don't know. What do you do when you still don't know? You've done all the basics. Well, we're going to get to a principle that's very biblical that I love. I just came across this a few weeks ago. I didn't have the words for it, but now I have the words for it. And here's the words. It's the it seems good to us principle. It seems good to us principle. You've gone as far as you can, and you haven't gotten a direct answer from God. You pray, you've gotten quiet, you're still not sure. Because here's what most of us do. We want the writing on the wall. You know what I'm talking about from the story of Daniel? In Daniel's story, like, this hand shows up and it's writing on the wall. And nobody can interpret it. They bring Daniel in. He looks up there and goes, I know what it means, but you don't want to know what it means. Because, king, this is what it means. You're going to have your whole kingdom taken out of your hands. You've been weighed in the balance. All this stuff. But Daniel knew the writing on the wall. And so that's a phrase in our vernacular today, right? The writing on the wall says, do this. Have you ever wanted that from God? God, I just want you to write it on the wall, and I want you to tell me exactly what to do. And you just get really quiet, and then you begin looking like on billboards, like the answer on billboards. You know, you go on AI. What did AI say to do? You know, have you ever done that? What should I do this? And AI now will sprint out a whole thing. There's a whole thing that's teaching pastors. How do you use AI for sermons? I'm not there yet. I'm still relying on the Holy Spirit. But, like, do you go to AI? Do you use the magic eight ball? You know, is that the writing on the wall? How do you do these things? And what the scripture teaches is something called the it seems good to us principle. It's in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, here's that idea again. We're in a Jewish world where the Jews are becoming Christians first. And it's all centered in Jerusalem. That's where the apostles are. That's where the leaders are. And they're hearing about this church in Antioch. And in Antioch, all these Gentiles are coming in. And God is just doing this amazing work. They go, what do we do? We don't know what to do with this. This is outside of our realm of possibility. Everything normally goes this way. What do we do? And so Acts 15, 22 to 28, look what it says. And Luke is writing, but he's writing in the words of the disciples. He writes, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders of that church with the whole church. They brought it to the whole church, including the leaders, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent this guy named Judas called Barsabbas and a guy named Silas leading among the brothers, and they sent a letter with them. So first of all, they go, what do we do about this? We don't know what to do. We can't call them by the phone. So what we're going to do is we're going to send some wise people that we trust, and we're going to send them to go figure it out, and they're going to carry this letter from us. But this seemed good to us. It's not like God wrote it on the wall. It wasn't something they saw in Scripture. It just seemed good to us. And this is the letter they sent. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greetings. Then they write, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words. We know some people have already gone, and they've told you some things that are not helpful. There was a group that went out called the Judaizers. You've got to follow the old Jewish law. Men, you got to be circumcised. Can you imagine how that set with non-Jewish men who were adults? They go, I don't want to do that. They told him what food they had to eat. They told him what days to celebrate. So he said, I know some people have gone out and done that. And they're unsettling your minds. Although we didn't tell them to do that, we gave them no instructions. That wasn't from us. And then it said, they wrote, it has seemed good to us. Here's the phrase again. Having come to one accord, we came to one mind to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust these guys. Then next it says, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves would tell you the same things by word of mouth. For here it is again. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these four requirements. That you abstain from what was sacrificed to idols, because they're trying to figure out, can we eat this? It was given to idols. We don't know what to do. Can we eat this food? Because it's causing the Jewish people to go, that's been given to another god, and it's really bothering unity in here. So they said, don't eat that. Not because the food's good or bad. It's because it's bothering everybody else. So don't eat that, and don't... They were like, they would mix, like, you ever heard of blood sausage? Okay, but they were eating blood, and the Jews were going, you can't do that. And so it's causing disunity. Don't eat blood and don't eat food sacrificed to idols or anything that's been strangled, because to the Jewish people, you had to drain the blood out of the animal. They go, Paul's going, that really doesn't matter, but because it's causing disunity, the group's saying, don't do that either, because unity is more important than your freedom. And if you keep from sexual immorality, this is something in that church they were doing, and there's people, they were so used to just sleeping with whoever they wanted to, and Paul's saying, that's got to change. That's not healthy, so we're going to lay that requirement on you. And if you keep yourself from these, you will do well, farewell. That was their message. Here's some guidelines. Don't cause disunity around these areas, and you'll be okay. It just seemed good to us. So this is how you apply that. If you're married, you prayed, you've asked God for wisdom. You've searched the scriptures. It doesn't say anything specifically about what you're deciding. You've talked to wise people. Maybe this has happened to you. One will tell you one thing and one will tell you the complete opposite. Ever happened to you? That didn't help at all. I've read books before. One guy will say, do this. The next guy will go, don't do what they just said. I've listened to financial advisors. One person will say this, and one said, don't ever do that. It's like, how do I know, right? You ever gotten to those places? You've talked to wise people, you prayed, and you've asked God, and you've looked on the wall, and there's no writing. And you pray, and you ask God for wisdom, and there's still no writing on the wall. What do? Well, if you're married, you get together with your spouse, and you've talked to wise people, and anybody involved, and you go, what's the right thing? What seems good? This seems good to us. Of all the choices, this seems good to us. We're going to do that, but we're going to trust God. If it's wrong, he's going to straighten us out. It just seems good. I don't have any other explanation of that. I didn't read a verse which said specifically do this. It, as best as I can understand from talking to everybody, do what I've done, it seems good to us. Let's go ahead. But we're going to trust God. That's the it seems good to us principle. If you're not married, get together anybody that you can trust in your family and friends, and you get together and go, what should I do? And you work it out together. Okay, based on that, I've done everything I know to do. I'm going to go forward with this, trusting if it's the wrong decision, he's going to save me. It's better than being paralyzed. It's better than being afraid. It's better than being stuck. I'm going to move forward. I've done everything I know. This seems the best route to go. I'm going to do it. And that's how you make a decision if you don't know what to do. I want to close with a story. It's my favorite story in this. It's a great story from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's about King Jehoshaphat, again, one of my favorite names in the Bible. It's got to come back. It's got to come back as a name. It hasn't yet. But King Jehoshaphat was like his ancestor David. He chased after God. And he brought reforms to the nation of Judah when they needed it. He was making some really good choices. And people were coming to God. They're coming back. They're being faithful. And one day, the news came There are three massive armies that are marching against us. And we don't have enough people to fight. We can't go hide. We can't just leave everything behind. We can't get behind the walls. There's just no way. So he called a fast. He said, guys, we don't know what to do, so we're going to seek God with everything we have. We're going to fast and we're going to pray. And they did all that, and nothing changed. And in verse 12, this is what he prayed. I love this prayer. We don't know what to do, but what? Our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do here, but our eyes are on you. This is too hard. There's too many people to face. It's above our ability to accomplish. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And they were quiet. The priest came and said, guys, this is what you need to do. God's saying you need to march out. You can't just sit back. You got to march out because the battle is God's, not yours. So they went out. It seemed the best thing to do. And what happened is such a crazy thing, something that nobody would have guessed. The three armies started fighting each other. They wiped out each other. And the Israelites marched out and they just picked up all the spoils. What seemed like a complete catastrophe turned out to be a victory. And they just did what seemed best to all of them and what God told them to do. And they simply said, we don't know what to do, but the whole time our eyes are on you. It's why Jesus is the place we put our eyes when we don't know what to do. I'm just going to trust you, Jesus. I think you're calling me to this. It's the right thing to do. It's the best thing to do. It'll bring you glory. It's scary. I can't see beyond today. I know what's going to happen, but you're going to make it right. My eyes are on you, Jesus. So if you're in a place or know someone who's in a place, I just don't know what to do, the four basic questions, work through those. If you still don't know, just do what seems best to you. If you still don't know, march out and simply say, Jesus, my eyes are on you. Make this bring glory to you, and I'm just going to trust you. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you just pound into this idea that we're just called to have faith. You've given us wisdom. You've given us the ability to choose. You've given us a mind that can make choices. You've given us people that help us. But ultimately, it comes down to we just want to give you our choices back. As a gift of love, here's our choice. As we live, we want to live by faith. I pray for anybody in the room that's in this situation now. What do I do? What do I do? Do I pursue this person? Do I not pursue this person? Do we make a move? Do we keep doing what we're doing? Should we retire? Do we want to turn this over to somebody else? Do you want us to save money in a different way? Do you want us to do finances in a different way? We've tried everything we know. What do we do? And I pray that your answer is very clear in their hearts and that you'll unify any that are married making decisions. Anybody that's dating anyone, I pray that they're unified. This is what you're calling us to do. And Father, I thank you that you have that safety net for us, that no matter what we decide, if we trust you, you're going to be there. You're going to help us pick up pieces. You're going to make our paths straight, and you're going to make our hearts at peace with you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of the things we want to offer, if there's a big decision you got to make, write it on a Connect card. You don't tell us what it is. Just say, big decision. Put your name on it, and then put it in the prayer boxes on the way out, and we'll be praying for you. That's what we want to do. You can talk to somebody in here. If you want to meet with somebody, I got to make this decision. We'll be glad to talk to you. As we prepare for communion and to move forward, one of the greatest things that God has given us to make decisions is the idea of memory. Memory. Some of us have really good memories. Other people are going, I don't even know why I'm here today. Where am I? So memories are elusive sometimes, right? But it's so cool the way God has given us the ability to remember. Like, first of all, memory involves acquiring information. You remember something, you see it, and then your brain puts it in a spot where it can be retrieved. So it's gathering the information or experience and then storing the information and then using the information and retrieving it so you have it later. It doesn't always work. Like, I had packed everything for this trip. I had my computer all set in a bag. I get down to where we're going, go, where's the computer? It's right where I left it. So I couldn't do any work while I was gone. I had it already. I just forgot it. Memory works that way sometimes. You have short-term memory that you store stuff for just a little while. Like, today I got to do this, and you don't remember it. Like, if I ask you what you did Tuesday, could you tell me? Some of you could. You have a long-term memory. You store stuff there. Some people, we all have working memory. I know enough to do these complex things. Some people have this eidetic memory. They can remember everything. Like, it's different than photographic memory. It's like they remember every single day. Most of us can't do that. But some people can. They just have this incredible memory. Sometimes you want to remember something, right? You ever go to the beach and you don't want to forget that, so you bring a shell home and you attach it, some story to the shell, and you remember. Some of you guys bought t-shirts or hats. We see a lot of hats for people from the beach, right? Or shirts. I want to remember that, never forget it. You take pictures, and when you flip through the pictures, you remember, right? I remember that happened. I remember when that happened, and you just flip through, and your phone is telling you it's full because you have so many memories you're trying to get out of your brain. You're trying to put them into your phone with all the pictures. For the Jews, they were told at times to put memory stones out. Don't ever forget. And every time you walk by that stone, remember what God did. Don't ever forget that, because memory is so important to making decisions and seeing the world through God's eyes. There was so much the Jews had to do. The tabernacle, that's where God is, and the traveling. Inside the tabernacle was the ark, right? What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The manna. Remember when God took care of us every single day? The staff that Aaron had, it budded. Remember how God used that to part the sea? I mean, all these things were memories, because we need that. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote about memory. He said this, verses 23 to 25, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do this in remembrance of me. "In the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me.'" I don't know how you are, but maybe during this week you forgot Jesus. He's still in your long-term memory, right? I mean, you didn't forget Jesus, but you didn't think about Jesus. He wasn't right up here in the front. You made decisions without thinking about Jesus. I did the same thing. You did probably 2 hours, 3 hours, you never thought about him. Maybe it's a couple of days. Maybe keep a journal. Man, I haven't thought about Jesus. I haven't prayed all week. One of the reasons we do communion is because we're all human and we forget. And Paul says, when you do it, remember what Jesus said. Do it so you don't forget Jesus. You put him back in your front memory. Oh, yeah, Jesus died for me. Oh, yeah, Jesus gave his blood for me. There's a new covenant, a new way of relating. Oh, yeah, Jesus saved me from my sins. Oh, yeah, Jesus forgave me. Oh, yeah, Jesus lives for me. Jesus loves me. Jesus has cleansed me. It's one of the great things about communion. It's a physical thing that we do to remember. So when I pray, after I pray, you're going to come and get the bread and the juice, and you're going to remember he went to the cross for you. Oh, yeah, I want to think about that. I want to reflect on that. Oh, yeah, he shed his blood for me. Oh, yeah, I want to remember that. I want to put that in the front memory. Get it out of the long term, but more in the front. And I want to live for him. Oh, yeah, I'm going to make decisions for him. It just... get him more into the short-range working memory that you have so your life is different. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time of communion where we stop and we remember Jesus and we remember the cross and we remember his body hanging on the cross and we remember his bloodshed and we also remember that Last Supper when he broke bread and he passed around wine, and they were able to share this memory with Jesus, and we get to share that memory with Jesus. And I pray that memory will stay more in the front of our minds each and every day as we live and we make choices, because he made the ultimate choice to give us life. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When you're ready, receive communion, remember Jesus.